Good evening. Afternoon. Well, actually, where I come from in America, it's only 11 o'clock. Okay, here, let me let you have these two, Dennis. Thank you, sir. All right. Before we get started, just want to let you know that I'm going to wobble all over the place, and let me tell you why. I had a knee replaced on October the 28th, and I'm preparing to get the next one done on February the 3rd, and it feels like I have one leg longer than the other one right now. The truth of the matter is I've got one straight leg, and I got one crooked leg. Caleb, if I start to fall, brother, move. When Dennis got a hold of me for this, I was in Suriname, South America, doing some mission work. Made my 21st trip between Guyana and Suriname. And I didn't know if this was going to be streamed. They wanted to watch it, but I'll have to send them the CD, I guess. Thank y'all for being here and listening to this on a Saturday, no doubt, giving up a day of your week to listen to God's Word. People think, well, you're going to speak at a lectureship. Yeah, how big? Well, it's not Fried Hardeman, but Jesus said, well, there's two or three gathered, there I am in the midst, and I guess that's big enough. A mediator is a go-between. A mediator, dictionary says, listen to this, one who mediates. No kidding. It literally means one who stands between at least two parties, a go-between, an intermediary, an arbitrator or an adjudicator, a negotiator, even a referee, with the intention of either bringing about proper litigation and or reconciliation. A mediator works to bring about a settlement between at least two with something that is amicable to both. Basketball, we all understand that. Man goes up to shoot the ball, he gets fouled, the referee blows a whistle and says, everybody stopped, you touched him, you're not allowed to. So to make it all even, we're going to give this guy another chance to make two baskets, and here's the deal, y'all can't even touch him. Now, once the ball gets back into play, normal play, if they do it to you, we're going to stop. We're going to make it all amicable. We're going to make it to where it's even. And in any sport, you have a rule book to where God says, or where the rule book says, hey, we're going to make all this even and to where everybody gets a fair shot. Well, because a person is a mediator, number one, doesn't mean he's just, doesn't mean he's fair, especially if he's getting paid, because all he's caring about is getting that check. Well, let's look at it from a biblical perspective. The Jews looked to Abraham, Moses, Elijah, Daniel, and even angels. And the Gnostics, they looked to an intermediary deity, some type of philosophy. Others will seek the attention of a dead saint, the Virgin Mary, a priesthood, a soothsayer, mediums, and even dead ancestors to go and talk to their idea or their concept of who and what God is. The word's only used seven times in the New Testament, and every time it points to Jesus. So let's look and see what a mediator does. But here's the deal. Now, I don't do things like everybody else does them. I want to do them my way. So I'm going to start by asking a question. Who in the world do you think you are? Seriously. If the President of the United States came to Elizabethtown, Kentucky, and you decided that you wanted to go up and say something to him, think again. You're not going to. When I was in the Army, President Reagan was in Germany, and I was watching it on the news, and a two-star general, a major general, approached him, and two Secret Service men put their hands in his chest and pushed him backwards. Well, I wasn't a general. I thought that was funny, because we can't do that, but they can. It didn't make a difference what he had to say, whether he had something constructive to wish him well, to bid him Godspeed. So what? Who do you think you are? Garth Brooks comes to town. Are you going to go up and peck on his car window and say, hey, let's talk for a little bit. Well, there's people around him, so you can't just walk up to him and talk to him. Who do you think you are? You see, man has always thought pretty highly of himself. In fact, man rarely sees his flaws as anything more than momentary lapses in judgments, but nothing to be truly concerned with. Well, that's the problem. Seeing ourselves as we truly are. You remember when Peter was in Jesus' presence? They'd been toiling all night trying to catch fish, and yet these professional fishermen had taken none. And then here comes this guy and says, hey, let your nets down over there. Well, you'd think, well, who in the world are you? We're professionals. We do this for a living. We've been out here all night, and we haven't taken anything. But they did. And when they began to draw their nets, they had to call for help. And their nets even began to break. And Peter said, man, you're the best fish finder we've ever had. How about we give you a job? No, you see, Peter saw himself as he truly was. He fell at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. The greatest arrogance and ignorance in man seeing himself, not that much different than God. Does not the Bible tells us that God's got eyes and he hears and he's got arms and he has hands and he has other anthropomorphic terms used to describe him? And therefore man says, well, God is more elevated, but in all honesty, not that much. Most people want to see God like themselves rather than see themselves as Jehovah sees them. Even to the point of not even recognizing him as the God of all gods, the creator and sustainer of the whole universe, the heavens and the earth. Let me prove my point. Exodus in chapter 5 and verse 2, when Moses goes and tells Pharaoh to set my people free, Pharaoh says, well, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Well, who in the world does this God guy that you're talking about even have the audacity to come in here and try to tell me anything what to do? In fact, he goes on during that time and says, you know what the problem is you guys got way too much time on your hands. I'm going to go ahead and just make your burden just a little bit harder. Who do you think you are? Do you believe even for a moment that God is impressed with anything about you? When I go to Guyana is an old English colony. Suriname is Dutch, and then French Guiana is obviously French. When you go to Guyana, it is one of the poorest countries on the face of the planet. But everybody has a title. You know, you can't just say, hey, who are you? Well, my name's Dean. Well, what's your title? Mister, I guess. I met an Anglican priest who was the Reverend Holy Father Joe Smith Jr. Bishop Pastor. And I thought, that boy's hemmed in with error. He don't have a clue who he is. It's even in the church. Who are you? Oh, I'm Brother Smith, the head treasurer extraordinaire. And you see, as long as you got a title bigger and better than the next guy, well, that means you're something important. The last 5-star general we had was Omar Bradley. Last one. I don't think that General Bradley was able to stand before God and say, hey, God, how you doing? You see that rank, right? Because generals don't pay for their sins. They have other people pay for their sins. You think God's impressed with your accomplishments? Your brilliance? Oh, we tell everybody that I love Thomas Edison. What an inventor, because he had to think, you know, how are we going to create such a thing? And then Thomas Edison comes by and teaches us how to make bombs and how to split atoms and how nuclear fission and all that stuff. And man wants to look at God and say, hey, that's pretty impressive, wasn't it? And God said, what? Oh, that atom? Well, knucklehead, who do you think made that atom? Vincent Van Gogh. Vincent Van Gogh had lost his mind. And yet you put a paint brush and a palette in front of his hand, and man, he could come up with some of the most beautiful artistic renderings that you've ever seen. But God made the real thing. You think God's impressed? There was a man in Fort Rucker, Alabama, that went in the Army as a private. He went to school, and by the time he left the Army, he was a two-star general. Impressive, isn't it? Sure it is. You think God is in heaven going, whoa, look at that guy. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. Revelation chapter 22 at verse 13. Who do you think you are? Seriously. You believe you and God speak the same language? I got to go back to Suriname. We had started working with some orphanages, and we were going to treat them to ice cream because you don't get it. It's expensive. And so, not speaking Dutch, I go into a shop and there's a freezer. And there's a sign on the freezer that said, Net Ofenmaken, Net Aranakan. Well, I open that thing up and I start digging through there, and the guy comes up and he's, hey, hey, hey. And he snatches it out of my hand and puts it back. And I'm like, well, fellow, what in the world is your problem? So I turn to Don Prasad Ram Kalawan. And I said, what's the problem? And of course, they're all laughing because it said, don't open and don't touch. Well, I'm an American. I don't have to follow the rules. But guess what? Yes, you do. Don and I were driving down the road. I'm driving. They drive on the opposite side of the road. And Don starts screaming, Brother Dean, you're on the corner. You're on the corner. And I'm thinking, how can you be on the corner? Because the intersection is about a quarter of a mile up the road on the right. And the more I drive, the more he's panicking, screaming, you're on the corner, you're on the corner. And I said, the corner's up there. What he was trying to tell me was that I was on the edge of the road. That's the corner to them. What I was referencing was the turn. You think you and God speak the same language? Do you think so? Here it is. We hire interpreters and lawyers because we've got something either to say or to explain or to answer to, but we don't know how to communicate it properly. You see, we got some lawyers in our little congregation, and if I wanted to tell the judge something particular, I just can't go up there and say, hey, judge, this is what happened. No, no, no. You got to go through all those habeas corpus and all them other terms that means, hey, judge, I want to tell you something. But you got to do it the right way. I think we've even called that protocol. We don't speak the same language. Let me tell you how. How many times have you ever come to the wrong conclusion when reading your Bible? How many of you ever taken the original languages, the Greek, the Hebrew, small amounts of Aramaic? And you misread it, and you have come to a wrong conclusion. God doesn't make mistakes. In fact, God knew exactly what he meant when he spoke to us. we don't speak the same language because we misunderstand God. But God doesn't misunderstand us. Who do you think you are? Do you even believe that you and God think alike? If we agree with God's word, it's because God has told us how and what to think. Man has never influenced God's thinking. I don't read of one time in the Bible where God said to some men, hey, I'm having a little bit of trouble. What do you think about this? What do you think I should do? Well, we've been taught that since evolution is a fact now instead of a theory, that it's the survival of the fittest. But if I happen to beat you up, well, now you're going to cry that I was a bully. Listen to me. We don't think like God. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 55 at verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Why do you think I'm communicating with you? Because I'm trying to get you to understand there's a greater way than what man thinks. As you think about the many times that you've ever thought about your thought process, listen to me. How many times has someone described your thought process and used these terms? Holy. Not with a W, with a H. When was the last time someone said, well, you know, brother or sister so-and-so, let me tell you how they think. And they begin with the word righteous or pious or virtuous. And the Bible says that every word is pure. Psalm 119 at verse 140. We might understand the word righteous and maybe even the concept of being righteous, but we are not completely righteous in thought or in deed, are we? So why do we need a mediator? First of all, because we're sinners. And when we sin, that first sin, it separates us from God. Oh, but it wasn't really a sin. It was a boo-boo. It was a mistake. It was I made a bad decision based on faulty information, and I want to explain myself so I can justify that what I really did really wasn't a sin. God still says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your gods, and your sin had hid his face from you, and he will not hear. Why do you need a mediator? Because you're a sinner. And we have nothing to say about our sin except for, I'm guilty. That's why. I don't see any vision of heaven where God's going to say, hey, on June the 20th in 1969 at 12 o'clock, explain that to me. Well, God already knows. Why do we need a mediator? Because I'm not worthy to be in God's presence. Yeah. There's people that have some very high classified clearances, and maybe you're a subject, or maybe you have the wherewithal to get special communiques from higher ups in the political world, but you're still not worthy to be in God's presence. John said it this way as he combines, he said, there comes one mightier than I, coming after me, Mark chapter 1 at verse 7. And he it is who's coming after me is preferred before me, John chapter 1 and verse 27. You see, you guys might think highly of me right now, but there's coming somebody after me that is so much higher than I am. And he says, guys, I'm not even worthy. I'm not even worthy to stoop down and undo his shoes. Now, you go into a guy's house at this day and age, and you got a slave or a servant, and you walk in, and you can say, get on them feet. Hey, and while you're down there, won't you go ahead and wash them? Because that's his or her job. And John says that I'm not even good enough to undo his shoes. Who do you think you are? The Bible says in Luke chapter 15 at verse 21, and the son said unto his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven. And in your sight, I am no more worthy to be called your son. You know, that had to be pretty eye-opening for this boy to come to the conclusion, listen, I'll just go back to where I was a son and ask this guy that is my physical, biological father, can I just be like one of the hired help? You see, Father, I have shamed you. The family. I've done some things that I'm not proud of. And this is the conclusion that I have arrived. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of you anymore because of sin. Why do we need a mediator? Because you have nothing to offer God. When I met my wife, well, she wasn't my wife then, but y'all understand what I'm saying. We decided to get married. Don't tell her I told you this, but she asked me. She really didn't, but tell her if you ever bump into her that I told you that she did. And, of course, you know, you have to have a ring. My mother gave me my grandmother's old wedding band. She had passed away. And so we go down to the jewelry store there, and I said, just get whatever you want. And, of course, the whole time I'm saying, please, within reason. That's spending 2 months' salary, and that ain't me. Why do we give rings? Well, first of all, we give a ring because we want everybody to know she's off limits. She's mine because our rings match. But you can see I don't wear one. What are we going to offer God? What are we going to give him? God, I'm going to give you all the gold I have back to you. And God's going to say, that's mine already. I created it. I don't need more. Well, I'm going to give X amount of dollars. What's God going to do with a dollar bill? What do you or I have that we think that we could offer to God to show ourselves any better than what we already are? You can give all the money in the world and you're still a sinner. Right? What are we going to say? Hey, God, look here, I'm going to give you this. We're going to offer God our soul? Well, that's a good idea. But our soul is stained with sin. In fact, Jude 12 says that these are spots in your feasts of charity. Ladies, you stretch out that white tablecloth and you notice there's a stain in the middle of it, what do? You blame your husband for spilling the gravy, right? But you don't leave that tablecloth on the table because somebody's going to see that stain and we think, well, we can't have that. The husband's saying, just cover it up, put the turkey on it. And nobody will see it. It's okay. But the lady of the house is going to say, that won't do. We have to get a new tablecloth that's unspotted. So let me get this thinking correct. God, you gave me a soul, and it was pure in every fashion of the word. I ruined it, and now I'm going to give it back to you in that broken condition. Does that make any sense? We can't offer God back that which is broken and tore up and mangled. Go back and read the book of Malachi in chapter 3. My sin separated me between me and my God. And I'm going to give it back. Why do we need a mediator? Because we have nothing to say to God. Explanation, justification, and excuse, even reasoning. You know what an excuse is? An excuse is a thin layer of truth stretched over a bald-faced lie. It's always exaggerated. What are you going to tell God? Oh, you don't understand. Well, God, let me explain to you how I feel. It's irrelevant. The Bible says in John chapter 14 at verse 6 that the only way that we can come to God is through Jesus. We can't even pray to God without Jesus in the middle. Can? Now watch this. We need Jesus to stand in the gap between us and God. Why? I can't do it myself. And if you can't do it for yourself, then how are you going to do it for me? I was raised in Catholicism. I know the idea. You go to the priest, and the priest takes what you tell him, and he tells God. That's great. What about him? How do we speak to God without going through Jesus first? What are we going to tell him? First time I was ever at Freed Hardeman, I saw one of those big-name preachers. I won't tell you who he was because he may still be alive. I don't think he is, though. But I thought, you know what? I've been in preaching school for 6 months. I'll go over there and I got some things I'll share with him. And I did. And he was not impressed a little bit. Not even a little bit. What am I going to tell God about Dean that he doesn't already know? In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 8 at verse 6, chapter 9 at verse 15, and chapter 12 at verse 24, my Bible says that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. I wonder how many people wanted a better covenant. I wonder how many people thought, you know, look, this covenant is okay, but man, we need some better things. We need some better promises. And they got together and they said, all right, everybody, let's get together. And we think that God should do something different. All those in favor, I say aye. Aye. All right, who's going to tell him? They had no means. They had no means of going to God and saying, hey, can we do better? Can we have something better? But Jesus could. In fact, Jesus' covenant is built on better promises. Hope, true hope. And to the Jew, the notion of needing someone to represent them to God is repulsive. Because to the Jewish mindset, I'm the son of Abraham. I don't need anybody to stand between me and God. And the heathen believes that he needs no assistance of any kind because, well, why can't I just approach God? Because you're not worthy. You telling me that I'm not good enough? That's exactly what I'm telling you. You're not good enough. Why? Sin. Pride, arrogance, haughtiness. But the Christian realizes that without Jesus to stand before God, we're in trouble. I was a terrible child. And when I say terrible, I mean with a capital T in bold italicized. My mom said, I wouldn't wish you on your worst enemy. I was bad. I had ADHD when it first came out, and there wasn't no cure. And my father is not quite my size, He comes up, well, before he passed away last year, he was about up to here. And every now and again, he would think that I needed some class A discipline, which meant he had to take his belt off. And I remember, uh-oh, and my mother getting in between me and him. And if it wasn't for Mom, I'd be in a world of hurt. The Bible tells us that every knee shall bow, and so each of us shall confess, and we will all give account of ourselves before God. You know what? I don't think I'd let Dean do the talking. I think there ought to be somebody else doing the talking. 1 John in chapter 2 at verse 1, he says, "My children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation of our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world." He's an advocate. He's like a lawyer. Instead of me thinking, I got this. Hey, Jesus, I got this. No, I don't. No, I don't. And even if I did, and Jesus says, here's the penalty, how am I going to pay it? With what? I have nothing that's not tainted with sin or broken or incomplete. And that same passage just says that Jesus is the propitiation of our sins. He's the purchasing agent. That's why we need a mediator. Once a soul sins, they are tainted for life. Never more can they ever, ever claim innocence. Because you're not. It is Jesus who washes our stains and makes us spiritually innocent once again. Why do we need a mediator? Because Jesus is the only person who stands between us and God. There's only one God. There's only one mediator. One. That's all we need. That's why there's one. If you were called into judgment today, what would you say? Made a mistake. Oops. Sorry. I this and I that and I would and I should, but I did. What are you going to say? When I would get into trouble, I would rehearse my speech before my mom and dad got home. And I'd have it down pat, and I would try to cover every possible angle that there could be. I mean 360 degrees. I had an answer. I thought. But when God calls us home to stand in judgment, what are we going to say? I don't know what you're going to say, but I'd be willing to bet what you're going to hear is, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I don't know you." Well, we can see Jesus rise between us and the Father and say, "Yes, Father, everything that you say about Dean's true, everything. But he's with me. And I'll cleanse him with my blood. I will mediate between you and him and all those that obey the gospel. Enter in to the joys of the Lord." If you have yet to be obedient to the gospel, you have yet to fulfill what God has told you to do through his Son. To believe that Jesus is the Christ. It's not enough to believe. People say, "Well, I believe." You believe what? I believe that Dumbo could fly at one time. I believe what? That Jesus is the Christ, the only begotten Son of God. There's not another one even close to him. And if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you've only got one response. I'm a sinner. And that calls for repentance. If you understand who Jesus is, then you'll understand the necessity of repentance. I will confess Christ. With everything I do in thought and deed and action, it'll be a confession that Jesus is the Christ. Or it'll be a denial that I believe that Jesus is the Christ. The Bible tells me I'm supposed to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And people say, well, I don't really think that's necessary, but Jesus says it was. Yeah, but it's not baptizing season, but that's not what the Bible says. Let me tell you what Marshall Keeble says. Marshall Keeble said, I don't understand how a black cow eats green grass and makes white milk and yellow butter, but I know it happens. All the intricate details to us being baptized and our sins coming off, do I know them all? No. But I know one thing, that the mediator says, hey, if you will do that, if you will do this, I'll do that. I'll stand in between. Perhaps you've already obeyed the gospel, but your life is not the life that should be. That you're not living that life that Jesus died for. Well, it's time for you to come back and return to the fold before it's everlastingly too late. So if you're subject to the invitation, we pray that you'll come as we stand and we sing.